Amen. Good evening. Turning your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Richard is at the funeral, as are, I'm sure, others of us. Last time I was I guess I'm the substitute teacher or something. I spoke about this same passage, but a different angle on it that I want to talk about today. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 5, says, "What after all is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." And it goes on. Like I said, I spoke about this last time, and I spoke about the idea of watering what's been planted. Maybe some of you remember. Okay. Somebody does. Everybody else forgot about it already. Today I want to talk about the fact that God makes it grow. And perhaps it'll be a different angle on this idea. I think often when we think about this concept, about this passage, we think, you know, I've brought so-and-so to church. I've showed him the scriptures. Now it's in God's hands. There's nothing else I can do, right? Wrong. Now there's some truth to that. But I want to challenge that thinking a little bit. First of all, this should be an encouraging passage, all right? I mean, the fact that it doesn't depend on us whether someone becomes a Christian, whether a church is built and it grows, should be encouraging. I mean, I often feel overwhelmed by the task at hand, but then I remember it's God who makes it grow. And we should be glad that it's God who makes it grow. And not us. You know, the Great Commission says, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age." I think he said that because he wanted us to keep that in our hearts and in our minds as we go about doing his work. Also, the fact that God gets involved in each one of our conversions and our spiritual growth should be encouraging. I mean, I think about my own conversion, and I could talk about all these little details all night, but just the little things that sometimes you think about that had to happen, that encourages me. I think about the fact that the only reason I came to Georgia Tech is because a friend of mine talked me into it, to even just look at it. I wanted to go somewhere else, and the funny thing is, he ended up going where I wanted to go, and I moved here to go to Georgia Tech, and I thought I was coming here to get an education. God had bigger plans than that. But just that little detail. Or the fact that I was at a bus stop, and the bus just wouldn't get there. And eventually Andrew Casty shows up. He's a brother in the North River Church now, and he starts sharing his faith with me. Invites me to church. Studies the Bible with me. What if the bus had showed up on time? I mean, we all can probably think of little things like that that had to happen, that got worked out for each one of us. God orchestrates all that. We know from Acts 17 that God determines the times and places so that we will perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So this whole idea should be an encouraging thing for us. And second, I mention all this because I want to challenge the idea that there's nothing else you can do after you've planted and watered, after you've studied the Bible with somebody and showed somebody the scriptures. One, you can keep loving people, but more importantly, most importantly, perhaps, you can pray. And tonight I want us to really think about how important a component this is. You know, Hector Cruz, he's the evangelist in the church in San Pedro Sula in Honduras. He said something at the conference that really stuck with me. And I get to steal stuff from the Spanish conference because nobody else was there. But, you know, he was talking about how a lot of times in the church, and I've been guilty of this and heard it since then, and I've corrected people on it. But it's like we got this thing that, you know, somebody tells you something, and it's like a tough situation or whatever, and you're like, wow, man, you know, I wish I could do something for you. All I can do is pray for you. And he's like, excuse me? I mean, that's the biggest thing you can do. That's the most important thing you can do. And, you know, I just thought, man, I hope if I've ever said that, God will forgive me for thinking that way. Because, you know, it really is. It's not a small thing that you're going to pray for someone or for a situation. That's really where the battle is won. And like I said, I've heard others say it since then, and I always jump on it. You know, it's like that's the most important thing. I'm glad you're going to pray for me. But God makes it grow. It doesn't mean we disengage, but it should be encouraging to think about the fact that it's in God's hands. And, you know, obviously the context of this passage applies to church building. But I really believe this principle applies to really anything spiritual that you want to accomplish. Look in John chapter 15. This is such a well-known passage, but also such a profound passage. You can't get enough of it. And it certainly applies here. Look in at verse 1. This is Jesus speaking, of course, and it's in red letters in my Bible here. But it's also the night before he got arrested. And he's with his disciples, and he's saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Did you catch that? God is the source of any kind of fruit that we want to bear, spiritually speaking, right? God makes it grow. We are just the branches. Look what it says in verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. God grants the spiritual growth. God grants the church growth. God works on people's hearts. It is God who makes it grow. Verse 6. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. My first point today is God makes you grow. You know, this passage here in John 15 is at the same time very encouraging and also very scary. It's encouraging if you remain in him, right? It says you will. It's a promise. You will bear much fruit. It says he will make you even more fruitful after you've borne fruit. It says he will answer your prayers, whatever you ask for, in Jesus' name. It's very scary if you don't remain in him. It says you can do nothing. You will wither and be thrown into the fire. It says you cannot bear fruit by yourself. You know, one of the saddest things, as I was thinking about this passage, it just reminded me of people who know the truth, who become Christians, and then leave God. That's kind of what I thought about when I thought about this illustration of the branch that is thrown away and withers. The branch that does not remain in him. And you know, it's really sad when you run into somebody years down the road after they've left God, and they've just messed up their lives, and you just see the proof of the scriptures that say, you know, they're going to end up worse off than they ever had been had they not even known the truth. But you know, sometimes I run into people like that, and for whatever reason, maybe to soothe themselves or something, deceive themselves, I don't know, they try to keep some form of spirituality going on. I don't know if you know what I'm talking about. Maybe they attend a church that doesn't challenge them to be disciples. Maybe they get into some philosophy. And it's like, it's almost sadder when you see that. I ran into a girl the other day that had left a while back, and I was, okay, you know, hey, how you doing? I was like, what happened? You know, how you been doing? You know, that kind of thing. And she went off on this weird philosophy thing about God and, you know, being in tune, and I'm just like, what is she talking about? I mean, it was just, I don't think she could understand what she was saying, but it was just empty words with no power. And that's kind of how it is if you try to be spiritual by yourself. If you try to bear fruit by yourself without God, if you try to do things your own way. No, it doesn't work. We must remain in the vine. And often, and even to a fault sometimes, I think we've erred in this. We talk about this passage and we basically say it's a passage primarily about bearing fruit. But I don't think that's really the main point of the passage. I think the fruit is kind of the logical consequence. The passage is about remain in me. That's the main point of the passage. And, I mean, it's okay to think, hey, I'm not growing, or I haven't helped anyone know God in a while, and I need to step it up, and I need to figure out, okay, am I veering, am I, you know, not being close to God? It's okay to think about it that way, but just as long as we don't miss the point of remaining in him. That's the big thing Jesus is communicating. And I think he's basically saying that bearing fruit is a natural consequence of remaining in him. So that is the key part of obeying this message. I think sometimes we reverse that. You know, we think because we're not bearing fruit in whatever way, we're not obeying God, and it must mean, you know, whatever. But we got to focus on remaining in him. Does that make sense? There's also a big connection to prayer and this whole idea of bearing fruit several times in this whole speech here. I only read part of it, but it says in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Sometimes I've wondered, you know, if you read this whole, it's a few chapters, 14, 15, and 16 here, where Jesus is talking to his disciples this night, and he keeps inserting that whole idea of asking whatever you wish and it will be given you. He does it also in verse 16, where it says, You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. He does it also in chapter 14 in verse 12. He says, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. Talk about encouragement. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. And also in chapter 16, verse 23, I'm not going to read that one, but all of these are the same night, the same conversation with his disciples. And I kind of think that when Jesus says the same thing four times in the same speech, I hope we get the point. I hope the disciples got the point. I think they did. If you read the book of Acts, they're praying all the time. But man, the idea of doing great things for God, the idea of doing the kind of things Jesus was doing, even greater things than Jesus was doing, that's just wow. And all of that is connected to prayer, to asking God. Why? Because it is God who grants it. It is God who makes it grow. And we must remain in Him. Jesus Himself is the best example for us in this. I know we talked about it some in the Life of Christ classes that we've been doing. But what did Jesus do after a very busy day in Capernaum and before going to other towns to preach? What does Mark 1 say? Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and went to a solitary place where he prayed. What did he do before appointing the 12 apostles? Luke 6. He prayed all night. Spent all night praying to God, it says. What did he do before the cross? Matthew 26, among others. Prayed three times. At least one of them was for an hour. Maybe it was 3 hours. We don't know. But until he was ready, basically. He kept praying until his heart was ready to do what God was calling him to do. So it's very clear how important prayer was to Jesus. For his own sake. How do you view prayer? Is it something you can't start your day without? Especially the busier it's going to be, the more you need to? Or is it the other way around? Which is what often happens. Is it something you have to do before any important decision? Or stage in life, or new thing going on? Or to just get guidance? Make sure that your guidance is God's guidance, God's will for your life, and not some wild idea that you have that's going to get you in trouble. Is it something essential for getting your heart right? For making changes? Or is it something less than that? It was that for Jesus. And if Jesus felt that it was that way for him, how much more should that be for us? And this is convicting for me because a lot of times I can view it as a chore to check off the list. Something I'm supposed to do because I'm a disciple. And, I mean, that may be true, but that's kind of shallow. And when you see it that way, it's easy to skip it. When you're really busy or when you got up too late, whatever, you fill in the blanks. You know what I'm talking about. But we need it like we need the vine. We need it to survive. And that's how we need to look at it. Now, many of us went to the conference in San Antonio. We've probably been talking about it in every lesson since then, and I'm going to talk about it too. And we were blown away like never before, convicted, inspired, penitent, wanting to repent and do great things for God. If those don't describe you after all that, then you're in trouble. Your heart is really hard. But I think most of us, hopefully all of us that went, felt some of those ways, maybe all of those ways. And if you didn't go, you can participate in that as well. They just announced the videos. A lot of the videos have been available. Now the audios are available. And you know, this is not just for those who didn't go. There's over 200 classes. Those of us who went really all out maybe went to 10 classes. So you still skip 90% of the classes. I mean, you have to make choices. A lot of times maybe there were three or four classes you wanted to go to and you could only go to one and you had to choose. Well, now you get to listen to them anyway. That's the main thing I've been doing on my quiet times is, you know, listening to some of the ones I listened to already, going back over my notes, adding to them, remembering some of the things I was convicted about, making more decisions about it, listening to some of the ones I hadn't listened to before, making even more decisions. I mean, it's, you know, I could probably do this for a year before I'd be done doing that, you know? But we have new goals. For some, we have a new school year. We want this to be a turning point in our lives. We're looking forward to what's going to happen from now till 2020 and beyond. And it's all great. Don't forget. God makes it grow. I hope you've fasted and prayed about some of these changes you want to make. Prayed like never before about what you want to change. One of the big things, and this is probably going to sound really small to some of you that are more spiritual than I am, but one of the, for us it was big changes that Cynthia and I made is praying together every morning. That we were going to do that. And you know, there's been times over the years in our marriage where we've talked about praying more together and all that, but it's like, it's a lot of times it just fizzled. And that's what's happened in the past. And this is really the first time that we're doing it. And it's really been a much bigger sacrifice for her because I was already getting up at 4 in the morning. Now she has to get up at 5:30 before I leave to work so we can pray together. But it's been awesome. I think the effects on our marriage, just that one piece of it, and how much closer we are on a spiritual level and just what it's done for our relationship is really good. And we're on the same page and we pray about some of the same dreams and I get to hear what's on her heart and she gets to hear what's on my heart. It's awesome. But also, you know, there's a few people that we're studying the Bible with that we've felt like we've had, you know, those kind of breakthrough studies or conversations where, okay, wow, this really got to this person. And I really believe that a lot of that is God working. God's the one that's working. God's answering prayers. And we need to be praying daily about the growth that we want to see in our lives individually. I think that's where you really start making the difference between an emotional time with no real change, because emotions will fizzle. As strong as they might be, you were on the mountain and fired up, and then you come off the mountain, and that can happen. Or it can be a truly life-changing experience, because you really kept asking God, and you prayed about it, and you worked on it, and God made it grow. And I hope that's what it is for all of us. My second point is God makes the church grow. Look in Acts chapter 4. I'm coming. Got it marked somewhere. There's probably a lot of places in Acts I could have gone with this one. But this particular passage really encouraged me. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23. And this is after Peter and John had been arrested at the beginning of the chapter here. They've been in front of the Sanhedrin. And, you know, they stood their ground on their convictions and eventually they let him go that time. And it says in verse 23, on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them, for from time to time those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. And it goes on. The following chapter also says that the church just kept growing. But it was God making the church grow, right? I think the church in Acts is also a great example for us in this area of prayer. From chapter 1, where it says they were joined constantly in prayer before Pentecost even happened, and many other examples throughout the book like this one. Here it says they prayed to speak God's word boldly, and that's exactly what happened. Kind of like what we were talking about, praying for the growth that we want to see in us. But there's several things about this passage that really jumped out at me. Notice that the prayer was in response to the arrest of Peter and John, right? But also notice that they didn't pray for that persecution to go away. In fact, they said, you know, when they crucified Jesus, they did what you had decided beforehand should happen. So it's more important for them to stay inside God's will and not be distracted from the mission that God had given them. You know, they say, hey, look, they acknowledge the persecution that was going on, and their mind was, hey, we can't let this keep us from speaking the word of God boldly. And they prayed about doing that. And that was their main concern in response to that opposition. And you know, again, going back to these decisions, a lot of us have made changes we want to make as a result of the conference, of messages we've heard. A lot of those have to do with evangelism. Things we want to do for the church, for God. We want to see fruit in our lives in the sense of helping other people become Christians. I have a lot of dreams about the Spanish ministry personally. And, you know, Richard has told us several times, Satan's not going to like that. Opposition is coming. If it hasn't come already, I feel in my case that it's already here several times. You know, we decided, you know, we had this mentality at the conference that we were going to come back and the Spanish group was not going to be just a family group. We were going to be a mission team, and we were going to do, you know, have that mission mindset. And we've been dealing with one problem after another. And not that we shouldn't do that. You know, it's good to serve and, you know, deal with situations. You know, but it's like you feel it, the opposition. How are we going to respond? For one, I don't want to let it distract me. But the big thing about it is we got to pray. That's the response that they had. That's the response that we can learn from these people. You know, they felt that they just needed to pray for God to enable them to keep doing His work. Regardless of what was going on. And they certainly felt that they needed to pray for that to happen. You know, we have a powerful enemy. But God is more powerful. Now keep your place there in Acts 4 and look real quick in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 1.
En 2 Corintios 1.
This is another one of my theme scriptures. I think I say that a lot, but it's good to have a lot of go-to scriptures. That way, you know, you have a variety of situations that you haven't read. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8. Says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened. This is the part I always go to. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him, we have set our hope that He will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then, many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us. Check this out. In answer to the prayers of many. That is awesome right there. That was Paul's response to hardship. Was to learn to rely on God. To pray and to get others praying for you. That's even more powerful. Because then opposition becomes an opportunity for God to answer prayer. For thanksgiving to result in answer to the prayers of many and for God to be glorified in the midst of what might have seemed to be impossible. That's when God does His best work. And then you will have grown because next time you will remember how He delivered you. And you will be able to say, like Paul, that He will continue to deliver you. Now going back to Acts 4 there, where we're talking about the disciples' prayer for boldness. I think we even have a song called that. We need to be doing that. We need to be praying for boldness like the disciples did. Praying for wisdom when we study with people. Praying to find people who are seeking Him. One of the things that jumped me was kind of the consequence afterwards, where it talks about the fact that people that had things to sell, houses or whatever, sold them. People with resources. I know that's something Richard prays about a lot. You know, he talks about chasing people with expensive cars down to share their faith. You know, it's like we see needs in the church, we pray specifically. I think we need to pray specific prayers about the people God will add to the church. John 4 tells us we need to ask God to send out workers into His harvest field. So we can pray for a specific kind of workers that are needed. You know, personally, as it pertains to our Spanish mission team, I'm praying for musicians that can help us do services in Spanish. Maybe one day, I'm not the one getting up here singing. I'm praying for future leaders. I'm praying for young and single men. Because that is a need that I see. A big part of the community that we haven't reached. And we need to be praying. You know, each one of us could fill in the blanks in our own ministries. Things that we want to do, needs that we see, that we can ask God to send out workers. And then we need to pray for our eyes to be open and the Spirit to guide us. And for us to be receptive through the voice of the Spirit. That's where the boldness comes in. A lot of times the Spirit guides you. And then the question becomes, are you going to open your mouth? Are you going to listen to that voice that's telling you to go talk to that person? Say this or whatnot. I hope we're praying with Richard about his goal that he shared with us. 48 disciples to get baptized in the next 12 months. That's 4 a month for the mathematical among us, or the non-mathematical. But, you know, God makes it grow. God can do more than that. My final point is God makes your dreams grow. Look in Ephesians 3. Speaking of theme scriptures, I made this the theme scripture for the Spanish ministry. In verse 20 it says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I love this passage. It's well known in the church. We're working on a couple of new Spanish songs, and one is based on this scripture. The idea that God will do more than you can imagine or ask, more than you can dream, is one of the things the song says. And like I said, we made this a theme scripture for the Spanish ministry for this year, but it was cool. Last month we had a devotional about this, and it was just great to listen to the different dreams people have for our ministry and for what God would do in their lives. And it was just encouraging. Just the Spirit. I felt that the Spirit was moving and all that. And some of us need to dream big again. That can be a little scary sometimes. I think especially if you've been around for a while. Maybe, you know, you don't want to step out or be disappointed. Because that can happen when you love a lot and you work hard and you pray a lot. You know, sometimes you cry a lot too. But I think it's worth it. Sometimes I look at Cynthia and say, what did we just do? What did we just sign up for? Because the task at hand is overwhelming, even our little piece of it. I mean, even thinking just, you know, you're studying the Bible with somebody and you say, wow, you know, they got some issues they got to work through. And how are we going to help them with this? And you don't even know what to say sometimes. And sometimes when you dream and ask God with faith, you also do your part and do the planting and watering that goes along with that. And maybe we're scared of that. Maybe we're scared of dreaming big because we kind of understand deep within us that it's going to require working big as well. But I think it's a lot more fun to have faith and dream again for those of us where it applies. My dream is that the Spanish ministry alone will have more people than we see here today. Guess what? God can do even more than that. The same can happen in the campus ministry, in the teens, the singles, the marrieds. What do you guys call each other? The prime timers? We'll have to have new ministries that we haven't even thought about and come up with more catchy names for them. Perhaps God didn't give us this building because he has a bigger one down the road for us that we're going to need for all that. In my dream, the church will have to invest in full-time ministers for all those ministers. Some of you will have to step up and be those leaders. Some of you should dream about that. Maybe God is calling you. Put that in your heart. Some of those leaders perhaps have not been converted yet, and we can pray about them even before they're here. I was talking to the Spanish ministry about having, you know, if this happens, we can't just keep having this one Bible talk. We're going to have other Bible talks, which means we're going to have other people step up and lead those Bible talks. I mentioned my prayer for musicians. That's something I'm praying about every day. In my dream, we have Spanish deacons and elders to help shepherd the church. Why not? Man. God can do more. But we need to ask. You know, so many times in the scriptures, God tells us to ask Him and He will give. Just 4 times in that one conversation, right? There's a reason for that. I think God wants that really bad. I think God wants us to ask Him. God's waiting to see. What's He going to ask? So He can show us how much more He can do. He's waiting for us to dream big and pray big about those dreams and not give up on those prayers and those dreams. And then He says, oh, you asked for 48 baptisms? Let me show you this. And then, this is the cool part, as God continues to exceed your expectations, your prayers, your dreams, your imagination, those expectations grow even more. And those dreams that seem so lofty now don't seem so big anymore. And so you dream even bigger and ask for even more. And guess what? God still can do more. That's what the scripture says, right? So let's be praying, church. Let's be praying about the decisions that we've made to change. Let's be praying for the church to grow. That 48 people will be baptized into Christ. Let's dream big and pray big about those dreams, believing that God can do even more. And God will make it grow. Amen.